We hope this message from Word of Life Church and Pastor Brian Zahn is a blessing to you.
Tonight the sermon is The Weight. The Weight. That's the sermon. And there's a song that goes along with it. It's a classic song. Oh my gosh, I love this song. It's an ancient song all the way back to like 1968. 1968. It's by the band. A lot of people don't know about the band. Robbie Robertson and Levon Helm and Garth Hudson and a couple other guys. And they're not as well known as like the Beatles or the Stones from the 60s, but massively influential. Massively influential among other artists. Those of you that kind of like, alt country and freak folk and all that sort of stuff. If you like Mumford and Sons and Avett Brothers, there wouldn't be Mumford and Sons and Avett Brothers without the band blazing the trail back there in the late 60s. A very influential band. And their landmark album, Music from Big Pink. I know a lot about the band because the band was Bob Dylan's band. That's how they were just called, the band, Bob Dylan's band. And then they ended up having their own career and were quite successful. Well, the song that I'm going to have the band do, not the band, but our band do, by the band, is The Weight. And you may not know the title of it, but some of you will know the hook line, take a load off, Annie, take a load for free, take a load off, Annie, put the load right on me. How many, you remember know that song? Okay, here's what, it's like one of the coolest songs ever. There are times, I've told Eric this, when sometimes I think this is the greatest song ever written. Sometimes I think that. Here's what Robbie Robertson, the guy that wrote the song, said about it. He said, the song is about how hard it is to be a saint. And how we've got to help each other. It's a simple song about people saying, hey, can you help me out? All right, so I'll let Eric and the band do the song, then I'll come back and preach the sermon.
I pulled into Nazareth. I was feeling about half past dead. Just need to find a place where I can lay my head. Mister, can you tell me where a man might find a bed? He just grinned and shook my hand. No was on his head. Take a load off me. Up my bags and we're looking for a place to hide. When I saw old Carmen and Jesus walking side by side, I said, hey Carmen, come on, let's go downtown. She said, I gotta go, but my friend, he can stick around. Yeah, take a load off Annie, take a look at me. Down Moses, there ain't nothing you can't see. It's just old Luke, and Luke's waiting on the judgment day. Hey Luke, my friend, what about young Annalee? He said, do me a favor, son, won't you stay and keep Annalee company? Hey, take a load off Annie, take a load off. Crazy child. master followed me, and he caught me in a fog. He said, I will fix your rack if you take Jack, my dog. I said, wait a minute, Chester, you know I'm a peaceful man. He said, that's okay, boy, but won't you feel it when you can? Take a load off Penny, take a load of free. Take a load off Penny, and to put the load right on me. Catch a cannonball, now to take me on down the line. My bag is sinking low, and I do believe it's time to get back to Miss Fanny. You know, she's the only one. She sent me here with her.
Take a load for free. Take a load off, Annie. Put the load. Where'd he put the load? Right on me. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Thank you, the band. Thank you, the band. Turn to Matthew 11, verse 28. Lord Jesus, we know about the weight. We feel the weight. We know about it. Talk to us tonight about the weight. Give us a holy mood, a holy attitude, that we might learn, that we might hear from you as you talk to us about the weight tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Amen. Life is hard. Life is heavy. It's no easy task being human and trying to make it through life. I mean, just give yourself a salute if you've made it this far. I went for a little run this morning, and I A couple of geese flew right overhead, just kind of low, just right overhead. And I was thinking, I don't know what it's like to be a goose. Only ever been a human. I mean, I'm sure they have their trials and woes. But I know that being a human is just a complicated process. Life is hard. Life is heavy. For everyone. For everyone. At one point or another. And because life isn't fair, it's heavier and harder for some than it is for others. And that's not fair. Life is hard, life is heavy. This is the weight. The weight that we all feel. Most of the time, I hope, for most of us, it's tolerable, but we feel it. The weight of existence, of life, of just making our way through. The weight, we feel it. Birth to death, cradle to grave. Life is hard. Life is heavy. When it's too hard and too heavy, what we need is some help. If we don't find that help, we get crushed and broken by the weight. And it shows up in things like depression and anger and addiction. Things like that. Jesus speaks to those who feel the weight, and he says, come to me. Come over here with me. You feel the weight? Annie, you feel the weight? Take a load off. Put it on me. Jesus says to those of us who feel the weight, how many of you know what I'm talking about? Come to me. Jesus doesn't say, it's all in your mind. Jesus doesn't say, well, just be stronger, you know. Come on, suck it up. He doesn't say, well, you know, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. It's good for you. Jesus doesn't say that. He says, when you feel the weight and it's too much, come to me. This is Jesus being beautiful. And so you know what? We do come to Jesus. I have a friend in India, and he was born a Brahmin. The high caste, the priestly caste. And he was a Hindu priest. And he was teaching Hinduism at the university there in the holy city of Varanasi on the Ganges. And when I say he was teaching Hinduism, I don't mean the popular level, idolatrous version of Hinduism. I mean the lofty, philosophical Hinduism. And he's teaching philosophical Hinduism at the university in the holy city of Varanasi on the Ganges. And he meets a Christian in that town. Not many Christians there, especially way back when this was going on. About the time the weight was being written. That's how long ago that was. And he said, I didn't like him because he was a Christian. But he kept his eye on him. And after watching him for a couple of years, he said, I had to admit to myself that this man had two things I didn't have. Number one, he had a real testimony of knowing God. Really knowing God. And number two, he had joy. And I didn't have either one. So he asked this man for a Bible. And the man gave him a New Testament. And this Hindu priest teaching philosophical Hinduism in Varanasi on the Ganges started reading the Bible in secret. Didn't want to be found out. Reading in secret. And one day he was hiding away in his room, reading the New Testament, and he came to Matthew 11:28, where Jesus says, come unto me if you're worn out, if it's too hard, if it's too heavy, if you're feeling the weight, come to me. My friend stopped right there and he prayed and he said, Jesus, that's me. It's too hard, it's too heavy, I feel the weight. If you're real, make yourself known and I'll give my life to you. And because Jesus will do this for those that he's going to require an awful lot of, Jesus appeared to him. In a vision, appeared to him. Laid his hands on him. Saved him. And called him to take the gospel to North India. And for decades now, K.D. Butt has been doing that. And we've been supporting him since the early 90s. That's a beautiful story, amen? And it's a true story. And we all can relate to it in one way or another, even if not as dramatic, you know. Many people who come to Christ as adults, I mean, sometimes we're just raised in Christ, and that's preferable. But many people who come to have faith in Jesus Christ as adults do so in moments exactly like this, when life is just too hard, too heavy, they're at the end of their rope, they can't take anymore, and one way or another they are compelled to cry out to Jesus Christ. And Jesus comes to them and in one way or another makes himself known, and they also feel the weight lifting off of them. And even as we continue in Christ, we all have experiences of coming to Jesus when the weight is too much and we get some relief. But, see, I could just preach a sermon right there and everybody'd like it, and I've preached them and I've heard them. But, I think there is something missing. I said, I think, that's a more humble way of saying I know, something is missing in our modern, privatized, individualized Christianity. This coming to Jesus when we are being crushed and broken by the weight, is it just a private spiritual experience? We feel the weight. Pressure. Financial. The harried life that we live. Strife in the home. Problems at work. We feel the weight bearing down on us. It's too hard, it's too heavy. So we go off by ourselves and we pray. And we remind Jesus of what he said here in Matthew 11:28. And we tell Jesus that it's too hard and it's too heavy. And we cry out to him and then we feel a little better. This happens. Amen? I know about it. Do you know about it? This happens. I know it happens. But I know it doesn't happen enough, and it doesn't happen every time. I know that too. Sometimes you try this and you pray and you just feel alone in an empty room with the weight. I don't know if you want to just maybe secretly say amen to that, but you know about that. Well, I think that part of what's going on here is because flesh and blood needs flesh and blood. Now I've gone to a Johnny Cash song. Flesh and blood needs flesh and blood. Yeah, that's a Johnny Cash song, but it's also a deep mystery of incarnation and Eucharist. Flesh and blood needs flesh and blood. We're always in danger of making Christianity too spiritual. It's the ghost of Plato, whose vision of the spiritual was to contemplate perfection. To just behold it, think it, see it, become one with it. And Plato's ideas of spirituality have influenced Christianity enormously since around 2nd, 3rd century. And in my opinion, and there might be those that disagree, I think it's influenced it too much. Christianity is a flesh and blood faith. I said Christianity is a flesh and blood faith. It's not just a religion of ideas. It's a flesh and blood faith. So that we talk about the body of Christ. And what is the body of Christ? And we've talked about this. The body of Christ is not one thing. It's three things. The body of Christ is something corporeal. That means having to do with the physical body. The body of Christ is something Eucharistic. That is something having to do with communion. The body of Christ is something ecclesial. That means having to do with the church. So what is the body of Christ? Well, first of all, the body of Christ is the crucified, buried, resurrected, and ascended body of Jesus, which he can appear with and say, see, it's me, holes in my hands, holes in my side, but I'm risen, I'm alive. That's the body of Jesus, the body of Christ. But the body of Christ is also that Eucharistic body that we partake of Sunday by Sunday when we say, the body of Christ broken for you. Because Jesus said, this is my body. But the body of Christ is also the ecclesial body of Christ. That is the church that you and I are members of. So that we are his hands and his feet. We feed upon his flesh and blood that we might be his flesh and blood. We're always in danger of making Christianity too spiritual. The Christian faith is a flesh and blood faith built around the body of Christ, corporal, Eucharistic, ecclesial, Jesus, communion, the church. So Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are being crushed and broken by the weight. But that really can mean, come to my church. You understand that when Jesus said, come unto me, I mean, he's standing right there. You can see him. You can see him. You can shake his hand. Hello, Jesus. Pleased to meet you. You could touch him. He could touch you. Now, that's not the case so much. We are those who believe, though we have not yet seen. Come unto me, all you who are being crushed and broken by the weight, really can and often does mean, come to my church. Now, I know, as modern Christians, as fine modern Christians, screaming in modernity, you're skeptical of that. Oh, I don't know about that. Just coming to the church business. Just coming, me and Jesus, that's what it is. You say, well, I've been hurt by the church. I've been hurt by the church. Well, maybe you have. That may very well be so. But you'll also be healed by the church. Been hurt by the church? Welcome to the club. You'll also be healed by the church. Giving up on the church is barely a step away from giving up on Jesus, whether you believe it or not. That was so good, I'm going to say it twice. Giving up on the church is barely a step away from giving up on Jesus, whether you believe it or not. This modern idea that we can have Jesus apart from his body, that is the church. So you just have a Jesus idea. This modern notion that you can have Jesus apart from his body is one reason so many Christians are being crushed by the weight. I mean, it just explains a lot right there. They think Jesus will always lift the weight from them apart from his church. And it's just not true. The body of Christ is the flesh and blood presence of Christ. The church is not just a club that sings Jesus songs and gathers to hear Jesus sermons. The church is the incarnational presence of Christ to itself, first of all, and then to the world. I'll say that again. The church is not just a weekend club that gathers for motivational pep talks and inspirational singing. The church is the incarnational, incarnation, incarne, con carne. If you get chili con carne, it's got meat in it, not just beans, but meat. The word became carne, meat, flesh. The church is not just a club that gathers together for inspirational songs and motivational speeches. The church is the incarnational presence of Christ to itself and then to the world. Every Sunday we feed on the Eucharist in order to remember Christ. As I spoke about this Sunday, we do this to remember Christ, but say it like this: we do this to remember Christ. Throughout the week, we're under a lot of pressure to dismember the body of Christ. A lot of pressure to divide up by class and by status and by politics and by ideology and by ethnicity and by nationality and by age and by gender, etc. But on Sunday, we come to the table to remember Christ. Reform the incarnate body of Christ. Now, when the church was empowered by the Spirit on Pentecost, it went to radical lengths to make sure the weight was not too much for anyone. I said, when the church was empowered by the Spirit at Pentecost, one of the results was the church went to radical lengths to make sure the weight was not too much for anyone. The people that formed that first church, we're told, regarded nothing as their own personal possession. In fact, we're told they sold their possessions. They sold lands and brought the proceeds to the apostles to be distributed as any had need. Now that is truly radical. That's communalism, because I don't want to say communism, but you see my point. Now, by historic note, this has never worked for very long at all. People that have tried to replicate that and do that, this radical communalism, has never worked except among the monastics. And there's a reason why. I mean, it does work among, I mean, the Benedictines have been doing it for 16 centuries. So it does work, but you cannot then be divided into family units. You have to choose celibacy and then be together like that. Well, what we do need is the witness that comes from the monastics, because they do witness something to us that probably matters. The church is to be a witness to many things. But one of the things the church is to be a witness to is to how Jesus saves us from the dog-eat-dog, every man for himself, pull yourself up by your bootstraps way of Cain. I'll say that again. The church is to be a witness to the world of how Jesus saves us from the dog-eat-dog, every man for himself, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, way of Cain. And the reason I call it the way of Cain is because Cain was the one who thought he wasn't responsible for his brother. Am I my brother's keeper? To which he, in his darkened mind, really thought that that was some sort of sound argument before God. He actually expected God to say, well, I guess not. It's every man for himself. You're responsible only for yourself. Too many actually still think that. Fyodor Dostoevsky said, and oh, he's a wise one, that Dostoevsky. He said, we are all responsible for everyone. And I am most responsible. You understand that statement? We are all responsible for everyone. And then when he adds the second statement, and I am most responsible, he doesn't mean that in your perspective, Fyodor Dostoevsky is most responsible for the rest of humanity. He means that each of us should say it that way. We're all responsible for everyone, and I'm most responsible. And most of all, me. Dostoevsky is actually being very radical if you see the whole context. It's actually just taken from his brother's Karamazov novel, but it's something he believed. It's one of his characters, Father Zosima, but he represents what Dostoevsky actually believes. He even says that we are, in some kind of cosmic, mystical sense, we are responsible not only for one another's well-being, but we're responsible for one another's sins, that we share their guilt. That no man is an island, even in their sin. It's very easy for us to say, look at that sinner, as if there was no systemic thing that contributed to their sin. But notice that Jesus never did that. Jesus is the one who is sinless. He is the one who is not a contributor to the problem. And yet, what does he do? He allows himself to be baptized into a baptism of repentance, and he teaches us to pray, forgive us our sins. See, Jesus prayed that way, forgive us our sins. As I've taught before, Jesus could never pray, forgive me my sins, but he could certainly pray, forgive us our sins, and he did pray that way. Where the weight is crushing people, Jesus is there. Where the weight is crushing people in poverty, Jesus is there. Where the weight is crushing people in prison, Jesus is there. Where the weight is crushing people in sickness, Jesus is there. Where the weight is crushing people in alienation, Jesus is there. If you didn't catch it, that's Matthew 25, parable of the sheep and the goats. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and in prison and you came to me. Lord, when did we see you? Hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison? Jesus said, every time you did it for one that was being crushed under the weight of poverty or prison or sickness or alienation, every time you did it for them, you did it for me. Because where the weight is crushing people, Jesus is there. And where the weight is being lifted off of people, Jesus is there. I go back to the band's song. Rolled into Nazareth feeling just about half past dead. Robbie Robertson says, it's a song about how hard it is to be a saint and how we've got to help each other. It's just a simple song about people saying, hey, can you help me out? Wherever people are being crushed by the weight, Jesus is there identifying with them. Jesus says, I'm the prisoner. Jesus says, I'm the illegal alien. Jesus says, I'm the guy dying of incurable disease. Jesus says, I'm the prisoner. Jesus says, I'm the poor. How you treat them is how you treat me. Jesus identifies with them. But where the weight is being lifted off of people, Jesus is there as the body of Christ. Project 58 stuff. Friday fast. Give up one meal during the week to be in solidarity with those that are in need, to have a resistance to the idolatrous spirit of consumerism in our age. To practice the ancient discipline of fasting. One meal a week. You get 21, give up, well, you're down to 20. It'll be good for you. Fast one meal and then share what you save with others. Jesus is there in that. He's there. So Jesus is found both among the sufferers and the comforters. Jesus identifies with both. So if you think about the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus is both. He's both the wounded traveler and the Good Samaritan. I think this is a deep mystery. That if we look at the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus is both the wounded traveler. As much as you did it for the least of these, you did it for me. He's the stranger. He's naked. He's sick. He's basically all those things that he talks about in Matthew 25 is found there in the wounded traveler. So Jesus is the wounded traveler, but Jesus is also the Good Samaritan that comes and gives aid and says, come on, put the weight on me. Here, I'll pick you up. I'll lift you up. I'll put you on my donkey. I'll take you. Put your bill on my tab. Put the weight right on me. Take a load off, wounded traveler. Take a load for free. Take a load off, wounded traveler, and put the load right on me. But Jesus identifies with both. The wounded traveler and the Good Samaritan. The sufferer and the comforter. But among the comfortable who don't care, Jesus is absent. The uncaring comfortable. Ooh, that's what you'd never want to be. If you want to have Jesus near, there are two ways to go about it. Be a sufferer or be a comforter. Be a sufferer, Jesus identifies with that. Be a comforter, Jesus identifies with it. What Jesus never identifies with is the uncaring comfortable. So if you are one who is comfortable, like you're an American, in the land of the free, the home of the brave, and everything, and you got and all of that, and you're then you better care. You better care. You better say, man, I gotta care really super deep. Because I'm already comfortable, and if I end up becoming the uncaring comfortable, you know what? That is what the parable of the rich man and Lazarus is all about. That's the way to hell. That's how you go to hell, is being an uncaring, comfortable person. That's the rich man. Yikes! I had a preacher say to me one time, a friend, this is a true story. It's a true story. And he told me, he said, I never give to people that are below me. I only give to people that are above me. He meant in status and in wealth and in position. And I thought it was the most grotesque distortion of anything remotely related to Christianity I had ever heard of. And I told him, I said, I don't even know where to begin with that statement. I said, I could just show you the proverb that says, he that gives to the rich is an abomination to the Lord. I could show you that one to start with. But I just wondered, how in the world is this man in ministry and a church and preaching to large crowds, and he's that messed up? Where do you find Jesus? Among the sufferers, among the comforters. Where do you never find him? Among the uncaring comfortable. The problem with the uncaring comfortable is they are living inside of a lie. Okay, watch this now. Watch this. And I'm preaching to Brian Zond. I'm just letting you hear it. I mean, I look around and go, okay, you know, I'm born in America, comfortably middle class, you know, all of that. It's all good. I mean, I got vaccinations, you know, so I didn't get all these diseases. And life's just pretty good. Clean water. You know, I've never been forced to have to drink unclean water. Flip the switch and the lights come on. I got heat. I got air conditioning, for crying out loud. I mean, if the air conditioner goes out, it's like, oh my God, we're in the third world. We're suffering. Oh, Jesus, come. So I know I'm comfortable. I must be careful not to be uncaring, because the problem with the uncaring comfortable is, listen carefully, they are living inside of a lie. The uncaring comfortable are living inside of a lie. The uncaring comfortable have a sense of entitlement. That they deserve it or they have earned it. And that is living inside of a lie. No one does it alone. No one makes it on their own. Hello? To think otherwise is a lie. We're all in this together. When I say all, I mean everyone in this room tonight, but I actually mean all 7 billion of us. We're all in this together. No one does it alone. I mean, in the Yahtzee game of life, some just rolled a Yahtzee on the first turn. That wasn't in my notes. I just thought that up right now. Some just came out of the womb rolling a Yahtzee. And I don't know if I came out of the womb rolling a Yahtzee, but it was pretty much one of those four of a kind. That's 40 points, is it? Is that 40 points? Come on, there's got to be some Yahtzee aficionados here. I mean, I had 40 points just on the first roll. We're all in this together. We're our brother's keeper. We're all responsible for everyone. And those of us that rolled the Yahtzee on the first turn, we better care for the others, because that's how we're judged. Christ is found among the suffering and among the sufferers and among the comforters, but never among the uncaring comfortable. Now, we only come to know ourselves as we share life with others. This is a great mystery, and that was just like a throwaway line, but I'm going to say it again slow. We only come to know ourselves as we share life with others. For example, and some of you will disagree with this, but that's okay. You'll come around. How do you know you're a Christian? How do you know? Well, the way we've done it, modern, individual, privatized Christian, has done it like this. We try to find out what the Bible says about it, and then we try to believe it. And then we tell ourselves, I believe. And it's deeply subjective. Well, I believe, but do you really believe? Is it head faith or heart faith? Oh, no. I didn't know you could goof up like that. Oh, yeah. You can miss heaven by 18 inches. You only believe in your head. Well, how do I know I believe in my heart? How do you know if you're a Christian? The correct answer is the church tells you you are. The church tells you. The church says, make this confession. Be baptized. Follow us as we follow Christ. Okay, yeah, you're a Christian. We only come to know ourselves as we share life with others. In a most profound sense, we don't know anything without others. And really, I mean that literally. We don't know anything without others. Without others, there is no language. Without language, there is no thought. I'm going to give myself one really deep philosophical concept per sermon. That's it. You do not think beyond language. You do not think without language. That's why vocabulary is good for you, because it literally makes you smarter. You do not think. Feelings is one thing, but feeling is not thinking. You don't think without language, and you don't have language without others. In other words, you have to think with words, and the only reason you use words is to talk with other people. No language, no thought. No other people, no language. And thus, no identity. We know God primarily through others. Certainly, we love God primarily through others. And this is a profound mystery. This is why I love the Apostle John. And if you take, let's take Peter's epistle, 1 Peter. Let's take Paul's great masterpiece achievement of theology, Romans. And then take 1 John. There is a sublimity, a poetry. A deep profundity to 1 John that you don't find in Romans or in 1 Peter. They're inspired scripture and they serve their point. But I'm just saying, I think John went farther than they did simply because he lived 30 years longer than those guys. And Romans has lots of large vocabulary and very intricate theological arguments that are very hard to get your mind around. 1 John has none of that. Simple language. They're not difficult things he's saying, and yet they seem to be revealing coming from a very profound, deep place. And so John is repeatedly saying in this epistle of his things like this. If you say you love God, whom you have not seen, but you don't love your brother whom you have seen, oh dear one, you're living in a lie. You've just deceived yourself, that's all. There's no truth. You're not abiding in the light. There's no truth in what you say. The truth does not abide in you. If you say you love God, whom you've never seen, but you don't love your brother whom you have seen, I think John would explain it maybe like this. Dear one, what you think you love is nothing but yourself. It's the imagination of yourself. You show the depth of your real love for the living God by how you love others. That's how you love God, is how you love others. The weight of existence, the weight of life, the weight of being human. We can't do it alone. We can't handle it alone. We can't carry it alone. David couldn't do it alone. David's a hero, you know. David's a giant killer. He's but a youth and he's killing Goliath. He's a mighty warrior. He's the kind that we want to be. He's the hero. But just because he kills Goliath in the valley of Elah doesn't mean that he can go through life and do it alone. He can't do it alone. Because one day he runs up against one of Goliath's brothers. Did you know Goliath had brothers? Your trials have brothers. Just because you overcome one of them one time all by yourself doesn't mean you're going to overcome them all by yourself. And David encounters Ishbi-Benob, and Ishbi-Benob just about choked the life out of him until Abishai came and rescued David. Because you can't do it alone. You go it alone, yeah, you might kill your Goliath, and then Ishbi-Benob will come on and just choke the life out of you. Because you got to have Abishai some days to say, take a load off, David. Take a load for free. Take a load off, David, and put the load right on me. I'll take care of Ishbi-Benob. You can't handle it alone. Elijah had a trial that he could not handle. I mean, he can take on the 450 prophets of Baal and call down fire from heaven and bring Israel back to God and take the prophets down to the brook Kishon and execute every one of them. But a few days later, he's in this deep depression, curled up in a fetal position under a little shrub, a broom tree out there in the desert, praying to die. And so God has to send him Elisha, the son of Shaphat. Because even if you're as mighty as Elijah the prophet, and you're not, but even if you are, you can't go it alone. You can't make it on your own. Elijah had to have an Elisha to cheer him up, to say, oh, come on, Elijah, let's just go to the Dairy Queen. It'll be okay. I mean, sometimes, you know, you need a demon cast out, and sometimes you just need to go to the Dairy Queen with somebody. Somebody's testifying. Reuben, you might as well just plan on going to the Dairy Queen after church. And Jesus couldn't carry it alone. And here we're scandalized. We're scandalized by the idea, something Jesus couldn't do. He reached his limit. He's arrested and beaten in the Garden of Gethsemane, taken to Caiaphas, beaten there, beaten at Herod's, beaten in Pilate's Praetorium. And finally, he's carrying his cross and he reaches his limit. He can carry it no further. And along comes Simon of Cyrene to carry the cross for Jesus. You can't do it alone. You're going to have an Abishai from time to time. You can't handle it alone. You're going to have an Elisha from time to time. You can't, if Jesus reached a limit, you're going to reach limits long before that. And you're going to need a Simon of Cyrene to come along and help you carry the weight. So you can't do it alone. Can't handle it alone. Can't carry it alone. But together we can. But together we can. Amen. Take a load off Annie. Take a load for free. That song's confusing, Eric. Great debates. Is it take a load off Annie or take a load off Fanny? And then is there a comma? Is it take a load off Fanny, or is it take a load off Fanny? There she is. She's got too much. Take a load off her and put it on me. The poets are like prophets, the poetic and the prophetic. The answer is it's all of that. 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 Some days it's Annie and some days it's Fanny. And some days we've got to take a load off of Annie, and then some days what we're talking is here, just give it to me. And then some days we got to say, help. Today I'm Annie. Or Fanny, or whoever. And I got a load, it's too much. And I'm feeling just about half past dead, as the song starts out and says. We got to have someone. Jesus says, come unto me. We say, all right, I just want that to be all by myself. I just want to be by myself. That's just, you know, and just envision Jesus and pray to Jesus. And sometimes that works, especially early on. Especially the first time you try it. But then, you better realize that as time goes on, Jesus mainly answers that prayer by his body. Because flesh and blood needs flesh and blood. And Jesus says, come unto me, meaning oftentimes, come unto my church and be surrounded by those that will love you and care for you. Say, I've been hurt by the church. Yeah, but you'll be healed and helped by the church too. Amen. Now stand up with me. Because my time's up. My time's up. And Reuben's got to get to the Dairy Queen. What time's the Dairy Queen close? Anybody know? Tall 10 o'clock, we're in good shape. Okay. Let's pray. Jesus, when the weight is too great, you invite us to come to you. And so we do. And Lord, sometimes it's just we're all by ourselves and we pray a prayer and it lifts off of us. We all know about that and we thank you for that. But then there are those times when we pray like that and it just seems that all that's happened is we're all alone in an empty room with the weight. And I think you're trying to teach us something. You're trying to teach us that we need one another. That you are found among the sufferers and the comforters. So that if we're suffering, we need a comforter. If we're comfortable, we need to be a comforter. Because the one place you're never found is among the uncaring comfortable. Don't let us be that. We know, Lord, that's the highway to hell, to be the uncaring comfortable. We don't want to be that. And so, Lord, for those that are feeling the weight, we want to speak to those around us. And we say, well, take a load off. Put the load on me. To those of us that are feeling Ish-bibinab, choke the life out of us. And we're feeling so depressed, curled up under the broom tree in the wilderness. And we're stumbling underneath our heavy load of the cross. Lord, we ask that you would Yes, you would strengthen us. Yes, you would strengthen us by your Spirit. Yes, but we also ask that you would send that incarnate flesh and blood, Abishai, Elisha, Simon of Cyrene, to help us. Lord, make Word of Life Church the body of Christ. The incarnational presence of Christ to ourselves and to the world, bearing one another's burdens. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Now praise the Lord and shout hallelujah and all that.